You can open your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 1 if you haven't already. And if you don't know where that's at, it's two books before the beginning of the New Testament. So you can find Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Go back to Matthew. The book before that's Malachi. The book before that is Zechariah, one of the lesser known books in the Bible, perhaps. It's part of the 12 minor prophets. These prophets are not less important. Their books are just shorter, and they're grouped together at the end of the Old Testament. And we're looking at Zechariah to find courage to dream again, personally and as a church. Everybody in this room has had some experience of disappointment. We might even say crushed dreams, whether that was losing a family member or a relationship that went south or an opportunity you wanted to succeed in didn't go your way. It's just part of life, and we know what it means to be disappointed. And, of course, all the things going on in the country and the conversations this week, too, we've never had a greater need for Scripture and for a word from the Lord than this very moment. So as we'll see in today's passage, God is in the business of removing dream killers and restoring the imaginations of his people, restoring a mindset that sees clearly, that sees the way that he sees things. Zechariah invites us to rise above the trials of life, not to turn a blind eye to them, but to lean into God's perspective of comfort, hope, and peace as we live faithfully to Jesus. A little bit about the book before we get into the passage some more. The historical context. You got to understand that Zechariah prophesied in a difficult time. God had punished Israel for their sins and allowed Babylon to take Israel into captivity. Well, they have returned to the land, but as we saw last week, they have the land, but they don't have the Lord, right? And there's a difference. So they repented of their sins. That was the whole first part of the book was repent, turn from sin, admit that you got yourself into this situation, and they did that. And so, but they still are not satisfied with the state of their city, their country. They have a financial need. You see in the other prophet, Haggai, prophesying in the same time that they lack the resources they need to rebuild the temple that was destroyed in 586 BC. This is the heartland. This is the place where all their religious activity was supposed to thrive, and it had been destroyed. Now they're there to rebuild. God had sent Israel back to the land through anointing Cyrus, king of Persia, but the temple has to be rebuilt. There's a lack of money, as we heard last week and this week. The book is dated by not a Davidic king, but by a pagan king, Darius. So that tells you a lot about their situation. The temple was lackluster. We see in Ezra 3:12, Haggai 2:1-3, that priests and their families wept when they saw the new foundation being laid. They were disappointed by that. There's opposition to their building efforts. In Ezra 4:5, we read that people bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the reign of Cyrus and all the way through Darius. Babylon has still not been fully punished, which is what we're going to look at in today's passage. And there's probably this overwhelming sense that God had abandoned them or forgotten his promise or even revoked it. You can read in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Zephaniah, all these promises of God blessing them, but it sure doesn't look that way right now. A little bit more on the book itself. That is not going to be very helpful, I'm afraid. Okay, so there are printed posters, though, in the long hallway toward the fellowship hall. There's this dresser type of furniture that I've just taken as a resource table, so you can go find a big printed copy of this if you want. It just kind of lays out the symmetry of these eight visions that God gives Zechariah. So visions 1 and 8 go together. There's these horsemen on patrol, and it focuses on questions about the timing of the coming of God's kingdom. Visions 2 and 7 are reflections on Israel's past sins and their exile. Zechariah's third vision and his sixth vision go together, imagining the New Jerusalem purified by Scripture and serving in its proper role as a light to the nations, which is what God wanted. And then right there in the middle, these visions 4 and 5 speak to Yahweh's conditional relationship with Israel. They need to be faithful. If they want to see the blessing of God, they have to obey him. So last week, we saw how Israel had returned to the land again, but they didn't have the Lord. The prophet called them to repent. They've done that. So now we're a few weeks later, and Yahweh, who is known to speak to his people, his prophets, in dreams, sends Zechariah a vision in the night. So we'll get into the text now. Oh, where did it? Oh, no, it's on my paper. Yeah, that's right. I did that on purpose so that you can read your Bible. I have it. I hope you do too, because there aren't slides for the verses. So we'll be in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 7. I told you to open the scriptures, man. If you want to listen, that's very ancient church of you as well. All right, so here's the vision that Zechariah receives first. Verse 7, on the 24th day of the 11th month, the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of Yahweh came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. Verse 8, it says, during the night I had a vision, and there before me was a man mounted on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. Behind him were red, brown, and white horses. If you're looking at an NIV and it has an exclamation point at the end, raise your hand. I think there's different versions of the NIV. Some of them do. And when you combine the word red, you have just the basic English word red horse and exclamation point. That is kind of striking. In Hebrew, it's not really that way. It's a standard term that's more of a reddish brown, kind of like a chestnut colored horse. And the brown, interestingly, is more of a sorrel pinkish horse. And then you have white. These are all normal color ranges for horses, okay? Normal chromatic range of actual horses. So there's no need to get into symbolism about what the colors mean, say the scholars, and I agree with them. But they've met in an interesting place, and there's a man mounted on a horse, it says, and it was clear through other verses later on that these are probably all mounted by men. And there's a man standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. A myrtle tree would have provided great shade, and in this ravine, what we have is a secretive place, relatively safe, for them to gather, and they're going to plan a mission. Or they've already gone, one or the other. It's hard to tell. Verse 9, I asked, what are these, Lord? This is Zechariah speaking to the man. The angel who was standing with me answered, I'll show you what they are. Verse 10, then the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, they are the ones Yahweh has sent to go throughout the earth. These troops have rendezvoused in a shadowy place to plan a reconnaissance mission for Yahweh. Probably going out in, according to their teams, their colors, to these different regions. What does reconnaissance mean? So it's like a spy mission to go scout out the land. Think of when Israel sent spies into the land before they were to overtake it to see, kind of scout out, hey, what's going on? Come back, bring us the intel, and we'll know what's up. So that's kind of what they're doing. And they've gone throughout the earth, and now they're going to give their report of what they found. In verse 11, it says, they reported to the angel of Yahweh, who was standing among the myrtle trees, we have gone throughout the earth and found the whole world at rest and in peace. And that sounds great, but you'll see in the next verse that the angel reacts differently than we might expect. In verse 12, it says, the angel of the Lord said, Yahweh, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and the towns of Judah, which you've been angry with these 70 years? So it's not peace. They reported peace, but it's not real peace. It's a false peace. We've all felt that same heart cry that they let out, though, right? Of how long, O Lord? How long? You know, the main songbook of the Bible, the book of Psalms, is full of lament. It's full of not happy, clappy songs. I love to, you know, music cheers me up. I love some positive worship music. But there's a place for just crying out, God, why? And how long? So like in Psalm 6, verse 2, have mercy on me, Lord, for I'm faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long? Turn, Lord, and deliver me. How long? Been angry for 70 years. What is the 70 years about? They're exile. And it's also a shorthand for the average lifespan or a generation. According to Jeremiah 29:10, the exile in Babylon was supposed to last 70 years. The period of the destruction of the temple in 586 BC and its reconstruction in 516-15 is almost exactly 70 years. So now God responds in verse 13. So Yahweh spoke good or kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. Then the angel who was speaking to me said, proclaim this word. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, and I am very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry, but they went too far with the punishment. God's passionate, and God's passion overflows. It's based in his love for his people. He's jealous in the same way that a husband might be or a wife might be if their spouse started to have eyes for someone else. It's natural, right, and good to not like that. God doesn't like whenever Israel disobeys him. God doesn't like whenever even Babylon steps too far. He appointed them to execute justice against his own people, to discipline them, but they went too far with the punishment. Verse 16, therefore, this is what Yahweh says. Well, before we do that, let me just pause and note that it says he speaks kind and comforting words. So he's angry with those nations, but he is speaking to Israel from a place of love and grace and compassion and tender care. Therefore, verse 16, this is what Yahweh says, I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt, and the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, declares Yahweh Almighty. See, God is faithful to his promises and his people. His presence will return to Jerusalem. His presence will return with grace and favor. This measuring line, just an image to represent the reconstruction of the temple and the city, all of which are inhabited by his people. God is going to rebuild it. Proclaim further, he says in verse 17, this is what the Lord Almighty says, my towns will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort his people, will comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. And more promises of God's provision, blessing, and comfort. Despite the discouraging circumstances, God paints a glorious, hopeful, peaceful picture for the cloudy, dark, discouraged minds of his people. They can't see past the circumstance. They can't hope, but he's speaking comforting words to give them hope. So this first vision of Zechariah speaks to the faithfulness of God, who is fulfilling his promises to them through his promised Messiah, ultimately Jesus, which Zechariah is going to get into and we know is the fulfillment of those promises. When Jesus rode a humble donkey into Jerusalem, the people cried out, Hosanna, which means save us. It's a cry to be saved, and save us he did. He took on all of the weight of your sin and my sin and our shame, and defeated the evil that we see in this world. And we've seen a lot of it this week. He died a horrible, horrific, public, shameful death that he knew would draw everyone who looked to him to him. Jesus instructs us in the Gospels to be careful about our eyes, about what we watch, about what we focus on. And he says, if you look in the wrong places for comfort and peace, you'll become cloudy in your vision and not see the kingdom the way you should. Luke 11:34 says, your eye is the lamp of the body. And when your eyes are healthy, your whole body is full of light. And when they're unhealthy, your body is full of darkness. This doesn't mean that we turn a blind eye to sin. It doesn't mean that we don't recognize suffering and pain and grief. It's a promise that the kingdom among us does bring peace and joy that surpasses all understanding. And if you don't give God praise for the prayer vigils and the worship services and the salvations that have happened in the last week in spite of whatever, I don't know what's wrong with you. Because worship is good, amen? Celebrations of the kingdom are good. And it speaks a lot that people have reacted with so much worship and prayer vigils. The revival has been breaking out. The Spirit of God gives us fresh vision as we pursue being led by him, making disciples and growing God's family. So what does this vision of Zechariah mean for you today? Well, I want to, before I get into it, I have some things to say about what it means for us, but just take a moment here, and I'll allow a little bit of silence just to reflect on a couple of questions. First, what false sources of peace have you been relying on? Are there any sources of false peace in your life? Second question is, how can you bring hope to the world around you this week? There's a great saying in minister circles that we minister out of what we are. And you can only share what you've received. So it begins, first major point of application is receiving God's healing of your own imagination of what's possible in the world today through the kingdom. The change starts with each one of us. We have to lean into God's vision of the kingdom. Here's how to do that. First, just like we'll read next week in the second vision, it speaks to this first one as well, about removing the dream killers in our lives. Well, what does that look like? You can't remove all the problems of life, but you can control too much worldly input into your imagination, too much worldly input into your psyche through the news and social media, secular, unbelieving music. I'm not against music that isn't necessarily worship, but you got to understand a lot of these songs, even with positive beats and whatever, a lot of the, if you go back and listen to the lyrics, they speak of things that you don't want cycling through your mind. So, you know, putting some boundaries in your life about these kind of things and movies that don't have redemptive purpose, a lot of them do, but in my experience, a lot of ones I watch don't. So I'm, you know, careful about spending too much time, like, being amused by it because it's usually not. And if you like that, thinking about controlling these things in your life. Even relationships, if you are mostly surrounded by people who don't speak life of Christ to you, you may need to draw some healthy boundaries. I'm not saying cut them off. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying prioritize your relationship with God and his people. So that's the other side of that coin, is to have a lot of good, godly input into your imagination. Increase God's input by prioritizing spending time with him privately, daily. Worship isn't just Sunday. Paul says in Romans 12, your life on the altar daily, that's what was real worship. Those basic spiritual disciplines, prayer, fasting, scripture, church attendance, worship, these are the ways that we encounter God, among others, but they're important. So the second way to have your mind renewed is to live in line with what you find there in the Word. One of the greatest frustrations I have with American Christianity is somehow this lie that got leaked out that Christians can't obey God, that you're always going to be a hypocrite, that you're always going to deal with that sin. Well, you may be tempted, but I believe we can resist sin. I believe you can stop sinning. I can stop sinning. We can change. Such were some of you, said Paul, but you've been washed, you've been changed, called to walk in newness of life. So ask God if there are any areas of hidden compromise in your life, or there are things that maybe years ago you just kind of accepted or embraced some practices that don't help you encounter God more and resolve to change it. Along those lines of living in line with the truth of God's word is, and I've had to do this, the Lord really helped me a lot. I give no credit to myself, but through a spiritual encounter with the Holy Ghost years ago, I, by God's grace, man, he just, especially for a season, just really helped me see how much of my own thinking and thoughts, intuitions and feelings, which I thought were the Holy Spirit, really were just my imagination. And whenever you have thoughts and feelings that don't align with what you know to be true, you have to reject those. And you have to take a step of obedience when it's uncomfortable. It is not true that the Holy Spirit will always make it comfortable in the midst of some dangerous situations. One of my favorite analogies from this is from an evangelist who talks about every Christian, you've heard me say this, when you become a Christian, you receive BO, not body odor, boldness and obedience. And they're the two legs of the Christian life. And as you take a step of obedience, even in your fear, once you do that, God will meet you with boldness. A lot of times we spend time praying and fasting or whatever. God, give me courage. God, give me courage. And at some point, you just got to do it. But I think as we do that, as we obey God, when it's difficult, he will meet us with grace and make us bolder. It is a learned behavior. Boldness is learned to a great extent. It can be learned. So reject the lies in your mind that you know don't agree with what God says. And the third part of renewing your mind is to embrace a stronger view of the Holy Spirit. I think in our movement in particular, we have really undermined it. Some even taught that it's mostly not for today, which is utterly untrue. And if you try to do this kingdom thing in your own strength, it will not go well. You will become a dried up religious Pharisee, angry at the world, bitter and proud, frustrated, judgmental, and all the things that that we know can happen even in Christian faith. We need the Holy Spirit to transform us, but it's not a passive thing. It is an active yielding to Him and obeying Him. That's become one of my favorite words from a missionary, old man, spent most of his life in the jungles out where the gospel had never gone, and he said, he just talks a lot about obedience. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. I would encourage you with 2 Timothy 1:7, sweet, sweet verse. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I want you to have a sound mind and pursue these things. So from that place, though, of course, you know where the message is going. We want to extend that peace and comfort and love to the world around us. We want to share Jesus' offer of a sound mind. And the first part of that, then, is to model it for them. Give them an example of what it looks like. Don't react the way that everybody does. Now, people are going to judge your reactions anyway, so you can't control that. But we should, you know, be mindful of how it's perceived. This is the right path, is to model. And the way you can do that, first of all, is just to do good deeds, right? Don't be so despaired that you shrivel up and just kind of go into cocoon self-protection mode. Like, be active in doing good for people, even little things, like taking cookies to the office when nobody expects it, you know, that sort of thing. Help clean up the office, your house, your school, your neighborhood. Couple of opportunities I want you to be aware of coming up. We'll say more about it during the announcements, but we're going to have a barbecue lunch for the Beehive preschool attached to the building, in our building. And we want to bless them. We need volunteers. So if you're free, oh, he's already jumped. Good job. It's great to have you back, Josiah. Hey, praise the Lord. Yeah, okay, because I couldn't remember the date. September 30th, 1 p.m., and we need volunteers to serve and food donations. This is a great way to share a sound mind by modeling gracious giving and love, and who doesn't like food? The second one is the impact deal on the 10th. Thank you. Homeless meal and clothing drive. So we do want to bless them with a meal like we normally do, but also clothing for cool weather circumstances. So we've placed a box in the foyer with a little sign on it that looks a lot like this. So please bring some used or lightly used or new clothes that would be good for cool weather. And we'll take that over the impact whenever we go on the 10th. And of course we need side items to go with our barbecue and things that we'll be serving. So be thinking about how you want to participate in that. In regards to modeling a healed mind, then the last maybe 2 points is I want to extend to you a phrase that was spoken about a lot in counseling class, which is about being a non-anxious presence. Be a non-anxious presence. There's a lot of anxiety in the world, and this can be hard for me to accomplish. I'm pretty excited sometimes about good things. But, you know, people are scared. Even your enemies, wherever you're at in a lot of discourse in the public, I guarantee you if someone is, you're angry with them and they're saying things, they might be afraid. And a lot of times a tender word as Proverbs says, a tender word turns away wrath, a harsh one stirs it up more. So the extent we can, we want to have a non-anxious presence, although, you know, boldness is sometimes looks different. Last part of modeling a healed mind is I want to encourage you to be resilient. Be resilient. Don't be easily upset. Don't freak out over every little thing. Be strong. Don't flinch at every awful circumstance. You don't have to lose your peace just because there's evil. Lament is a thing, but so is peace in the midst of the fire. Okay. So model the healed mind. And of course, you're going to share Jesus' invitation to the sound mind. Extend Jesus to them. Talk about Jesus. I say this a lot, but the easiest way that I've found to talk to strangers or whomever about Jesus is just to offer to pray for them, surprisingly. You know, and it's not difficult to find somebody who could use prayer. If you talk to the clerk at any HEB or the post office or wherever for more than 5 seconds and ask them how they're doing, any of us, a lot of people immediately will bring up their trials and how hard it is. And hey, man, empathize with them, feel that with them for a minute and just say, hey, I know exactly what that's like. Do you know the Lord? Can I pray for you? You didn't have to ask them, do they know? I mean, can I pray for you about that? And then pray for them in Jesus' name, and you can leave it at that. Next step, if you want to be a little bolder, is just say, do you know the Lord? And you can have a very, you know, exchange number. You got to go. There's customers. But share this sound mind of Christ, and praying for people is a great way to do that. And the other one is not easy, and it's a point of contention in the culture war, so to speak, and that is to speak truth. Lasting peace will not come through falsehood. And a lot of times people, all of us, have dug our own ditches, so to speak, by living out of line with God's word. And so when we see that happening, we have to speak into it the words of Scripture, the words of Christ. So the God who spoke to Zechariah is the same God we serve today. And his promises are all yes and amen in his risen Son and our enthroned King, Jesus. Today, the Lord invites you to return from your own exile in the land of a discouraged heart and mind and enter the narrow gate into his freedom, the narrow gate of Jesus, and receive the promises of forgiveness and honor and peace and hope. I'll pray for us, and then if you want to respond publicly, you're welcome to do that. If we can pray for you or you want to put on Christ in baptism, you can do that today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We just are grateful that you are doing a mighty work in this world, even now, even in a dark hour with a lot of tension in the world. You are sovereign. This doesn't catch you by surprise. And you are bringing real justice to the world. You are bringing the truth of your Son and the redemptive purposes for those who would have it. And so, Father, we lift up our lives to you afresh today and pray, God, that you would help us to live in your promises, Lord, and to extend them to the world around us. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.